Revelation 19. Yeah, Tim actually, I think, took her to go there. Revelation 19. We'll pray for them. Coming to the end of the book of Revelation, and just to recap, the next event we're looking for is the rapture. And I know that there are some who don't believe that that's actually a thing. But the Bible says it is. There are people who argue about anything in the Scriptures. And so the only thing I know to do is just believe what the Bible says. And so the Bible says that the next thing we're looking to is when the Christians are called out of the world. Now when that happens, and this came up a few weeks ago, somebody asked this question, this is a good time to answer it publicly. I've already answered it privately. When that happens, all Christian influence is gone. Now I know that, you know, if they can still access the internet and get to our archives, they can listen to sermons, and if they can still get on Facebook, they can still watch church services, and of course, I mean, we're still watching Adrian Rogers. How many of you love Adrian Rogers? And listening to that, listening to him on the radio, and J. Vernon McGee, and such as that, great preachers of the past. They may still be able to, but let me ask you a question. How many people are interested in it today? We are. When the rapture occurs, we're going to be gone. And there's going to be such utter chaos, such loss. Of course, we know the rise of the Antichrist. But the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive remain, be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so, understand this, that when we die now, we leave our bodies here. Whether they go in the grave, they're embalmed or cremated or whatever, they go in the grave, and that's the body. The soul goes to heaven. As a child of God, that's what happens. Now, if you're lost, you go to hell. A soul goes to hell. And you know, I think of people over the years who have said, well, if hell's fire and brimstone, then your body will burn up. But see, that's the point, is that there's no body. It's just the soul. It's just a spirit. But after the rapture, when all of our influence is complete, then we'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why can't we be judged until then? What about all those who've already passed away and are in heaven? They're waiting judgment. Understand something. Judgment does not determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That's determined here when we accept Christ or deny him. So once we accept Christ, we're going to heaven, our names are in the book of life. That's absolute. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with whether we're in or out. It has nothing to do with that. What does it have to do with? It has to do with rewards. And it's at that point when we will not only gain rewards, but we'll gain that celestial, eternal, heavenly body. That's when we get it. So, and one example of that, if you recall Jesus, when he was crucified and was in the tomb, when he rose on Sunday, that Sunday morning, when he was confronted at the tomb, he said, "Touch me not." Why? "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." Why? He had not received his glorified celestial body. But then when he came back, he told Thomas what? "Touch the holes in my hand, my side." Why? Why not touch and now touch? Because now he has glorified body. So that's one example, the best example probably, of what happens when we receive our glorified body. Now, how different was his glorified body than his human body? You see, they recognized him. We are created in the image of God. Remember that, Genesis? Let us make man in our image. So we're mind, body, and soul. So Jesus' eternal celestial body may not have been much different in appearance than his earthly body. And maybe ours won't be that much different in appearance either. But one thing, there'll be no more pain or sickness, so it'll be different. But that's when we'll receive our body. Those who are in heaven now, their souls in heaven. But then once they stand in judgment, they'll receive a celestial body, as will we. And Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 4, we'll cover that. We've only got 10 verses in chapter 19, so we'll get it all done today, I promise. 2 Timothy, if it's still in my Bible, chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So there's that crown. We'll receive a crown, a robe of white. And this is all building up to chapter 19 of Revelation. But in he also says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I know we've all heard that phrase. In Romans, he said, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. So we know we're going to stand before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 15, he talks about how our works will be tried. As a child of God, you will not be judged in heaven for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because your sins are washed away. Because your sins are washed away, we're not going to answer for sin. What are we going to answer for? We're going to answer for what God's given us. Remember, Jesus talked about how he had given talents, and that's the example. The talents. Now, of course, there he's talking about money, but for us, he's talking about skills and opportunity. So we have the opportunity to serve God. What are we doing with it? That's what we'll stand in judgment for, is what we're doing with what God's given us. So he says, we'll be tried as by fire. Some wood, hay, and stubble. How does wood, hay, and stubble survive fire? It doesn't. Others, gold, silver, and precious stone. How does that survive fire? It refines it, purifies it. So all the fluff will be gone. When we stand before Jesus, we might be able to fool other people about what our intentions are. We'll do something, well, I meant it for the right reasons. Well, Jesus knows if you did or didn't. And when we stand before God, there won't be any cover-up. All that's going to be burned off. And only what's real, only what's true is going to stand. So, trial by fire. And then in 2 John, he talks about not losing our rewards. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So, as we're living for God, we're laying up treasures, like Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where that stuff doesn't happen. So we're laying up treasures in heaven. We're going to be judged. We're going to give an accounting for what God's given us. And that's happening after the rapture. You understand? So that's the order. Now, how long will that take? Time is so important to us here. We try to manage our time. But the reality is, some of these things we don't have answers for. How long it's going to take. And after that, we have the seven seals. The first 3.5 years. The two witnesses, the 144,000, the conversions, people getting saved. But we're judged at the judgment seat of Christ because our influence is complete. Hebrews says that Abraham could not, and the other forefathers of faith, patriarchs of faith, could not be made perfect without us. What does that mean? Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. Okay, so he was obedient. Okay, he was obedient to the Spirit of God as God was giving him this revelation. And he was obedient. He wrote it. So he is going to be judged for doing what God gave him to do, right? Well, is his ministry complete yet? He's still working, isn't he? We're still learning. We're still growing because John was obedient. We're still carrying on the legacy of the Sunday school teachers and the pastors and the bus ministers and the youth ministers and the other church members and the neighbors and the coaches and the teachers of our lives. They've already passed on, some of them. And yet their influence continues. Their spiritual, godly, Christian influence continues, right? So they can't be judged yet. They can't be judged until their influence is complete. But once all of us, all Christians, are raptured out of here, their influence is complete. Whatever they were going to do stops that day, that moment. And then they can be judged. Then we can be judged. Does that make sense to everybody? But that's how it works. So we have the seven seals, the two witnesses, the peace agreement, the Antichrist, all this stuff's going to happen, you know. We're all in this together, you know, save the world. We're all in, you know, helping each other. And there'll be a peace accord. And then at the midpoint, of course, we have the death of the two witnesses and the resurrection of the two witnesses. And then we have the breaking of the peace agreement with Israel. And Israel escapes because the beast is out to destroy them. Then we have the seven trumpets. And then at the end of that, we have at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we have the seven vials and the fall of Babylon, which is where we are. Babylon has fallen. And then what? You see, that's where we've come to this point, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 1, after these things, we talked about Babylon. We talked about the character of Babylon, the ideology of Babylon. Where did Abraham come from? Okay? That's that same region. That's Iraq. That's Babylon. So, Abraham was saved out of that. He already had faith. He was a man of faith. And even in that society of worldliness and humanism, God was able to reach Abraham. And even in our society of humanism and worldliness, God is able to reach us. But that false religion is going to be destroyed. The idea of humanism and worshiping the creation more than the Creator is going to be destroyed. And that's where we are here. The smoke rises up continuously. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged that great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." So they're celebrating in heaven that finally Babylon has fallen. On earth, if you recall, what was the attitude of the fall of Babylon? They were weeping because that was where their money was coming from. That was the economy. That was their entertainment. They worshipped Babylon. And Babylon falls and the earth, merchants and kings weep. By the way, if you recall, they built her up and then destroyed her. Which is what happens. And then on earth they're weeping and in heaven they're celebrating. Because now that the question of worship, the question of who is God, that's erased, that's eliminated. By the way, it's never been a question of truth, it's been a question of opinion. God is God and there is no other. There's none like Him. He has no equal. He's not in competition. But the world follows every shiny new fad, churches. I'm distressed to see how some pastors, churches, have gone with the fads and abandoned the Word of God. I mean, people I would have never believed that, but they did. They abandon truth and search in this mentality, this idea that by compromising, by changing, that they're going to influence more people. The world's looking for something to contrast what they've got, not to complement what they've got. They need to see the truth And how are we going to show them the truth if we change our life to their life? In heaven they worship. In heaven they celebrate because Babylon has fallen. In verse number 3, and again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and it just kept rising. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And remember, they're all right around the throne. A voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And praise, praise, praise. What makes us praise God? Okay? Our gratitude. If we're not grateful, we won't praise him. If we don't realize what comes from his hands, we won't praise him. If we don't praise him now, How comfortable are we going to be in heaven? If we can't praise him now, we get to heaven, all of a sudden we're learning how to praise. We need to learn how to praise him now. Verse 6, and I heard as it were a voice of the great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings. I mean, everybody, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Just worshiping and celebrating and repeating that truth and just giving him honor. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. How about we practice that now? Be good to practice now. How we get to heaven, you ever have something coming up and you say, I'm going to get ready for that? Let's get ready for that. Let's be glad and rejoice. And train our hearts and our minds, our spirit to be glad and to rejoice and to give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, the bride of Christ. Now, Jesus talks about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise, preparing us, getting us to prepare our hearts for that day. John the Baptist, remember, John is called what? The friend of the bridegroom. He's not the bride. Why? Because he's not in the church. Why is he not in the church? Because John the Baptist was not baptized. It was a man sent from God whose name was John. God called him. John was the baptizer. And I'm not changing his name. The Bible says John the Baptist. But he was the baptizer. He was the one administering baptism at that point of ministry. Remember when Jesus came on the shores of Jordan and said, I want to be baptized? And John said, no, you baptize me. Remember that? And Jesus said, that's not how this works. You baptize me. And John baptized him. And when Jesus came by the water, the voice from heaven, Spirit of God descending upon him, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So, Jesus got baptized, John did not. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. And then all those who are baptized that are part of the church are part of the bride. But John the Baptist is what? The friend. Why? Because he wasn't baptized. He wasn't in the church. Is that hard to understand or is that pretty easy? Pretty simple. I don't know why people have trouble understanding that. But so now we gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb has come. The wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So that white linen, that fine linen, clothed in white, pure, prepared for the marriage supper, for the Lamb of God. And we're gathered. Look, we're gathering to him. He said unto me, Right blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, These are the true sayings of God. And there he fell at his feet, but this was an angel. And he said, Don't worship me, for I am thy fellow servant. The question is this. Are we preparing ourselves for that day? Are we preparing ourselves? Jesus also told the story of a man who was preparing a great feast, and he went out and he invited his guests, and when it was getting time to start, he sent a servant out. He said, go find out where they are. And they said, well, I got work, I bought some land, I got married, I'm busy, I've got too much to do, can't come to the feast. Remember that? And he said, well, the meal's ready. Go into the highways and byways and bring them in. So what that was expressing was how this was arranged for the Jews, how this was intended for the Jews. He wanted them to understand. Now, look, I know that God foresaw all of these events and how they would occur and how it would be extended to the Gentiles. And by the way, even in the Old Testament, those who were not Jews were able to have faith and express their faith in God. It's not a new thing that the Gentiles could be saved. But it was intended for the Jews, and they rejected it. And that was the message of that. He said, okay, is it ready? We're going to go get other people, and they're going to come. And so we need to prepare our hearts toward that day. Toward what day? Toward Judgment Day and toward the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when it's all, that's the finality of our faith. Now, I know we're going to be in heaven for eternity. I know that Jesus expressed in judgment that when we're judged, he'll say, you have been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. So there will be positions, there will be priority, there will be rewards, all those things, robes and crowns and jewels and all that kind of stuff that people might think about. But that unification, that consummation, if you will, where we sit down at that feast as the bride with the bridegroom, confirming for all history, for all those that we were the ones who committed ourselves, who accepted his grace and devoted ourselves to serving him, to serving him. And that's what this is about. You know, there are many ideas about Christianity and many messages about Christianity, but if we overlook the idea that we are servants, we've missed it. Yes, we're saved. We're saints. We're servants. We're supposed to be serving God. And when we decide that we are the center and that we're supposed to be served and that everything revolves around us, we've lost all connection with the reality of Christianity. We're the servants, and we're supposed to be serving Jesus, devoting ourselves to him, doing what he wills, not what we will. Anything else? Questions, comments, considerations, and criticisms? Let's take a break.